let's turn to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. It's one of these many untitled psalms. Psalm 96, verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for your blessing to be upon your word and help us to comprehend what you desire to instruct us on this evening. May we see Christ in the psalm, and may we see the end of our service as the exaltation of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the psalm is both messianic and missionary. It is a missionary psalm. You see here in this psalm, it speaks about the Lord. Specifically, it's speaking about Jesus and how his name will go throughout the world, even to the heathen. Now, it was Martin Luther who called this psalm a missionary hymn because it is about the spreading of the gospel and how the gospel goes to the ends of the world. Now, there are three things that we can glean from this psalm. Firstly, worship is a starting and ending point of missions. Secondly, worship fuels missions. And thirdly, we as God's people ought to long that all would worship Christ. All right, so these are the three points. So firstly, worship is the starting and ending point of missions. Now verses 1 to 3, you see here that God is calling all peoples to worship him. Right, it says, O sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord, and it says, all the earth. Right? Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. So here, you know, in these three verses, we see that there are six commandments, six injunctions. Right, six imperatives, if you would like. Right, that's what some commentators say. Right, six commands. Sing. It is repeated. How many times? It's repeated three times here. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Then it says, sing unto the Lord. So singing to God is worship, because you know, basically we sing because of what is in our hearts. You know the famous verses in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, it says, make melody in your heart. But melody does not stay there. It wells up from within us. And the Christian cannot help but to sing. So what is it? What is our inmost desire will be expressed outwardly. And you know what these people were singing about? Was Christ and his salvation. Now there are three other commands You have bless his name. In other words, what we sing about is to exalt Christ's reputation. We bless his name. And how do we do this? That's the fifth commandment. We show forth his salvation from day to day. So we are singing forth, we are speaking forth the gospel. And lastly, the last command is where we see the audience. Right? Sixthly, the command is for us to declare his glory. But who do we declare it to? It says the heathen. We declare his wonders to the people. So what we see here is worship and missions are, you know, inextricably linked. If we are worshiping God, if we love God, if we think of Christ, we are grateful for his salvation, missions, the heart for missions is a very natural consequence of worship. I mean, you know, here's an example. You know, sometimes I've got, you know, well, not sometimes, but I've got friends who are back in Singapore, and sometimes how we keep in touch, you see what they're up to, you spy them on Facebook. I've got this lady friend, right, who's very, very into alkali water, really into it, will always promote alkaline water, right? So she'll talk all the time about alkaline water. She drinks alkaline water, makes her daughter drink alkaline water. The daughter's on Facebook. Daughter says how sick of she is of drinking alkaline water, right? But she sings its praises, and what does she do? She'll tell other people about alkaline water. You know, what we worship, we will inevitably want to share. So we can't love missions, we can't be involved in missions if there is no real desire for God, if there's no real worship of God. So that's what we see, and that's the second point, that worship fuels missions. Here we see the object of our worship. We are to sing unto the Lord, right? That's capital L-O-R-D. And that is, of course, Jehovah. And what are we to show forth of his? We're to show forth his salvation. Now, folks, you take those two words together, Jehovah and salvation, and what do you get? Jehovah saves. Who is that? Jesus, right? We are singing here about Jesus. Jesus is literally Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah saves. So here, we're singing of Christ, and we can't sing of Christ, you know, without singing of his work of salvation. And we are also singing about the extent of his work of salvation. You know, we sing here, right, even in verses, where is it? 2, right, and 3. Show forth his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. So we can't sing about his salvation without seeing the extent of his salvation. And this is what we see, you know, salvation is not just for the Jews, but it's for the end of the world, ends of the world. I mean, that's what Christ said to Nicodemus. Right? He told Nicodemus that God so loved the world. God didn't only love the Jewish people, but he loved the world of believers, even those who were currently heathen, the Gentiles, the nations, all people of the earth. Now in verse 4, we praise Christ because he is great. Right? You know, today we keep hearing the phrase, Allahu Akbar, right? Allah is great, but Christ is greater. Christ is infinitely greater than God. In verse 5, we learn that Christ is greater than all other gods. In fact, what does verse 5 tell us? It says, all the gods of the nations are idols. You know, other gods don't exist. There's only one living and true God. You know, all other gods do not exist. They don't exist. You know, there's no such thing as Allah, you know, in the Muslim world. There's no such thing as Buddha. You know, there's no such thing as, you know, Ganesh or all the other gods. They don't exist. Only God does. All the other gods are idols. You know, we praise Christ also, as I said, for His salvation, you know, for His greatness. We praise Him for being Creator. You know, verse 5, it says here that the Lord made the heavens. You know, you have a whole host of verses in the Bible that tells us that God made the world, that Christ made the world. And the obvious one is John 1:3, right? It tells us that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You know, Colossians 1:16-17, it says, "For by Him were all things created." Right? Those things which are in heaven, on earth, the invisible and the visible things, everything God or Christ has made. You know, what else do we praise Christ for? We praise Him for His reign. You know, verse 10 says, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." And, you know, these are the things that we, the themes that we are praising Christ for. You know, we praise Christ for being a creator. We praise Christ for His reign. We also praise Christ for His judgment. You see this in verses 11 to 13. Here it says the whole world will rejoice at Christ's judgment. You know, it's pretty comprehensive here. The heavens will rejoice, the earth will be glad, the sea will roar, the field will be joyful, the woods of the forest, right? The forest will also rejoice. Why will they rejoice? Because verse 13 says, because the Lord comes to judge with righteousness and truth, right? And naturally, we know that those who don't match up with His righteousness and His truth, what will happen to them in the judgment? You know, they will be destroyed. But this is interesting. You know, on one hand, we as Christians, we kind of shy away from worshiping Christ, you know, when it comes to the theme of judgment. You know, yes, we can praise God for saving people, but do we worship God and give thanks to Him in His judgment? But that's what all the whole world here is doing. You know, the world, the trees, the seas, the hills, everything, they are praising God, they are rejoicing at His judgment. So notice here, how does our worship fuel missions? How does it fuel missions? Well, what we worship about is what we preach about. Notice here, right? What does the psalmist say? What does he say? Let's see, which verse? Verse 10. What is the content of the preaching? Say among the heathen, what? That the Lord reigneth. Right? Not just that the Lord saveth, but the Lord reigneth. Right, we are to say that among to the heathen, that God will judge the people. You know, this is how we worship. This is how we also do missions. It is not merely come and believe. It is not merely about benefits. But when we preach the gospel, it is proclaiming the reign of Christ. You know, there's a big tussle. Some people say, oh, all we have to do is accept Jesus as Savior. And, you know, as time goes by, then you will accept Him as Lord. But, you know, there's no such thing among our understanding of the gospel. When you accept Him as Savior, you're also accepting Him as your Lord, right? Christ cannot be your Savior if He is not your Lord. So how does worship fuel our missions? You know, what we sing about, what we praise God about, what we know about Jesus, those are the things that we preach. Let me just ask you a very simple question. Does God hate sinners? Yes, He does. You know, God also loves sinners. But have you ever told a sinner, God hates you? Why? Why? What's that? Puts Him off. But is it the truth? It's the truth. So why don't we say it? Have you ever thought about that? Why do we not say it? Why do we not say God is angry with you? He is a God that reigns, and he is angry with you because of your sin. Well, we tend to think in our human wisdom, if I say these not nice things to him, then he won't come and believe. But let me ask you, what is the content of belief? What must he believe in order to believe? That God is angry with him, that he is a sinner. See, how we worship will affect, it is the fuel for our missions. We are bolder. We do not shy away from the difficult truth, because ultimately we know that it is still part of the gospel, isn't it? I mean, that's why you have some churches which say, oh, leave out sin. Don't talk about sin. You know, because with sin, you're going to offend. So we think, well, we say sin, but we don't want to talk about God's anger. Aren't they the same thing? They are the same thing, aren't they? All right, so our worship ought to fuel our worship. You know, Psalm 2, verse 12, the psalmist here is talking to the heathen, to the king. And what does he say in Psalm 2, verse 12? He says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That's also part of the gospel right there. You come. You are commanded to adore and submit to Christ. That's what missions is all about. You know, missions is not merely an invitation. You know, missions is a command. Now, if God has saved us, if he has revealed himself in this manner, who he is, what he does, you know, what he will do, then we worship him as such, and the content of our worship fuels our mission. This must be the message of who Christ is, and we give it to the world. We command them to submit to Christ. You know, hard words. You know, in wisdom, these are the things that we say. And that's the motivation, of course, that we need to have. We must long for all to worship Christ. That's the third point. And very quickly here in verse 1, it says, it commands the whole earth to sing. You know, that we are to tell his glory to all the nations. In verse 10, that we are to say among the heathens that the Lord reigns. And that's the motivation that we must have in missions. It's not merely that people will come to Christ, but that Christ will reign over all people. So in that one sense, I hope at least some perspective, a bit more perspective has been drawn out from this psalm. Let us pray. Father, we know that Christ, whom you have brought forth from eternity past, and now you have put him on your throne to be our Lord. Father, it is he that we worship. And how we worship him, all that we know of him, it is the content of what we ought to preach. O Lord, we pray that our worship of Christ, our understanding of who he is, may we likewise preach this to others, not merely to call them to come to Christ to receive all the benefits, not merely the free offer of the gospel, but also to impress upon them the great majesty of God, the lordship of Christ, that they are not merely embracing him as a savior, but as their king and despot and tyrant who rules absolutely over them. And how thankful we are, Lord, that in his immense love, he has not cast us away, but has chosen to save us, to embrace us, to shower us with His love. And it is through His love that He rules us. Help us, Lord, as Your people to exalt and exalt Christ because of these themes. And help us to see, O Lord, even our own lives, that they ought to be given completely over, that the work of missions must be continued to be done in our very hearts, that our hearts may be characterized by absolute surrender. And only then can we truly worship Christ as His people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.